fifth chapter, Esther chapter 5, and we'll read all 14 verses. Esther chapter 5. Now it came about on the third day that Esther put on her royal robes and stood in the inner court of the king's palace in front of the king's rooms. And the king was sitting on his royal throne in the throne room opposite the entrance to the palace. And it happened when the king saw Esther the queen standing in the court, she obtained favor in his sight. And the king extended to Esther the golden scepter which was in his hand. So Esther came near and touched the top of the scepter. Then the king said to Esther, "What is troubling you, Queen Esther? And what is your request? Even to half of the kingdom it will be given to you." And Esther said, "If it please the king, may the king and Haman come this day to the banquet that I have prepared for him." Then the king said, "Bring Haman quickly, that we may do as Esther desires." So the king and Haman came to the banquet which Esther had prepared. And as they drank their wine at the banquet, the king said to Esther, "What is your petition? For it shall be granted to you. And what is your request? Even to half of the kingdom it shall be done." So Esther answered and said, "My petition and my request is, if I have found favor in the sight of the king, and if it please the king to grant my petition and do what I request, may the king and Haman come to the banquet which I shall prepare for them, and tomorrow I will do as the king says." Then Haman went out that day, glad and pleased of heart. But when Haman saw Mordecai in the king's gate, and that he did not stand up or tremble before him, Haman was filled with anger against Mordecai. Haman controlled himself, however, went to his house, and sent for his friends and his wife Zeresh. Then Haman recounted to them the glory of his riches, and the number of his sons, and every instance where the king had magnified him, and how he had promoted him above the princes and servants of the king. Haman also said, "Even Esther the queen has let no one but me come with the king to the banquet which she had prepared, and tomorrow also I am invited by her with the king. Yet all of this does not satisfy me every time I see Mordecai the Jew sitting at the king's gate." Then Zeresh, his wife, and all his friends said to him, "Have a gallows 50 cubits high made, and in the morning ask the king to have Mordecai hanged on it. Then go joyfully with the king to the banquet." And the advice pleased Haman, so he had the gallows made. Thus far, the reading of God's word. Let us pray. Again, Father, we confess that your spirit must be our teacher. Your word is spiritually discerned. The natural man does not receive the things of the spirit, neither can he know them. But Lord, you have given us your spirit, you have given us all things, and we call upon you and pray that you will instruct us from this portion of your word. We pray that you would give us a growing confidence in you and in your wise providence, that in times of plenty and of blessing, as well as in times of stress and hardship, we might rest confident in you, that we would not turn aside to the right hand or to the left, that we would not be pressured by this world, but that we might be guided by your word and by your spirit. Give us grace then this evening, and grant that you will instruct us and lead us in the way of righteousness for your name's sake. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. As we looked at the last chapters, we've been working our way through the book of Esther. We closed our observations with the people of God destitute and seemingly left alone without any hope save in God's sovereign mercy. And we find them then heeding Esther's advice as she begs the people to pray for her, and she covenants to pray with them as she plans and purposes to go into the presence of the king of the Persians. For to enter in without permission was to invite the death penalty, and this was particularly difficult for Esther, as the king had not summoned her to be in his presence for over a month, and we don't know why, but it seems to be indicative that she did not enjoy a great deal of the king's favor at that point in time. And so Esther had called upon the people to pray, and she devoted herself to pray, and for 3 days they prayed, and then chapter 5 then picks up on this. Following those 3 days, we read, "Now it came about on the third day that Esther put on her royal robes and stood in the presence of the king." Now it appears that during this season of prayer that God began to answer her prayers and the prayers of the people by devising a plan and giving her wisdom in the way that she is to approach the king. For we find that Mordecai had told her, "Go into the king's presence and to inform him of what was happening and to oppose the wicked plan of Haman." She does something a little bit different than that, aiming at the same thing, but taking a different approach. The Word of God teaches us that if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men liberally and does not upbraid for that. Certainly, one of the things that Esther prayed for was wisdom. And in this, we see again how God in His providence directs the plans of men. We all have our plans. God is the one who directs them and either gives fruition to our plans or frustrates them. In this passage, then, we see that the mind of man plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. That's from the 16th chapter of Proverbs in the 9th verse. Men plan their ways, but the Lord directs our steps. Now, as we think about this general principle, we should keep in mind that this is a great blessing to those of you who are in covenant with Christ and walk by faith. It is a great blessing to you when you plan your ways and God directs your steps in such a way as to frustrate your plans. That's a great blessing to you. It is a great blessing to you because usually when you plan your ways and the Lord directs them in another way, your plans really aren't that good, and if they were brought to fruition, they would do you eternal harm. Likewise, it is the blessing of God when you plan your ways and the Lord blesses those plans and brings them to fruition. That is a great blessing to you. The Lord is the one who overrules plans for His own good. This is also a great blessing to you when the wicked plan their ways and their plans are overthrown or their plans are brought to fruition. For as God governs all things, He also directs not only the ways of the righteous, but He also directs the ways of the wicked, all of them for His glory and for your good. The Lord rules and overrules the plans of the wicked for His destruction, and sometimes He gives good success to those plans, the plans of the wicked, that is, again, for your good, but for the destruction of the wicked. And so as we look at this passage, we want to look at a few things that the passage teaches us. And first of all, in verses 1 through 4, we see that God gives His people favor with men. When a man's ways are pleasing to the Lord, He makes even his enemies to be at peace with Him. This is something that we need to keep in mind. We pointed out some time ago in the morning service that we ought not to be unaware that we do have enemies. We need to keep in mind, however, that God does give us peace even with our enemies. I'm reminded of a man who is rather famous in our national history and very influential in it, and yet who, from all that we can tell, was an enemy of the gospel throughout his life. And that man was Benjamin Franklin, rather notable in his ungodliness and his ungodly lifestyle, certainly a man to whom was given a great deal of worldly wisdom. Interestingly enough, Benjamin Franklin struck up a very unusual friendship with someone that you would have never thought that he would have had this friendship with. But Benjamin Franklin developed a friendship with George Whitefield, a great Calvinistic Methodist of the Great Awakening. And Benjamin Franklin would travel for miles and miles and love to hear Whitefield preach. Now, we don't know. The Lord knows the heart. He would carry on conversations and with Whitefield, and of course Whitefield was always seeking to win him. But here was an enemy of the gospel, yet who was struck by this man, George Whitefield, who was a great warrior for the faith. And so this is something that we need to keep in mind. And that's what we see in these first four verses as Esther comes before the king. Remember now that the king had lent his support and had lent his authority to Haman to destroy all the Jews of the land, particularly Mordecai. And of course, since Esther also was a Jew, although the king did not know that, she was also under his wrath as well. But as we look at this and see how God gives favor to his people, we see first of all that God's people are responsible to prepare for that favor that God gives us with men. And that's what Esther did. Remember that she had spent 3 days petitioning the Lord. And so this is one of the things that you do. If you're having difficulties in relationships, if you're having difficulties and you're facing either personal or enemies of the gospel, it's good to go to the Lord in prayer. So you prepare by petitioning the Lord for that favor. And there are a number of notable instances of this. If you'll go back just one book, the book of Nehemiah, you can see again how the Lord gives favor to Nehemiah in the presence of a pagan king. And we'll just read a few verses. We'll read beginning with verse 1 of first chapter of Nehemiah. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. Now it happened in the month Kislev, in the 20th year, while I was in Susa, the capital, that Hanani, one of my brothers, and some men from Judah came, and I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped and had survived the captivity about Jerusalem. And they said to me, "The remnant there in the province who survived the captivity are in great distress and reproach, and the wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates are burned with fire." Now it came about, when I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days, and I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven, and I said, "I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God, who preserves the covenant and loving kindness for those who love him and keep his commandments. Let thine ear now be attentive and thine eyes open to hear the prayer of thy servant, which I am praying before thee now, day and night on behalf of the sons of Israel, thy servants, confessing the sins of the sons of Israel, which we have sinned against thee. I and my father's house have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against thee and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the ordinances which thou didst command thy servant Moses. Remember the word which thou didst command thy servant Moses, saying, 'If you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the peoples. But if you return to me and keep my commandments to do them, though those of you who have been scattered were in the most remote part of the heavens, I will gather them from there, and I will bring them to the place where I have chosen to cause my name to dwell. And they are thy servants and thy people whom thou didst redeem by thy great power and by thy strong hand. O Lord, I beseech thee, may thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant and the prayer of thy servants who delight to restore thy name, and make thy servant successful today, and grant him compassion before this man, now as cupbearer to the king.'" You see how Nehemiah realizes what he has to do. He also has to go before the king in the very capital city of Susa. But as he begins and as he makes his ways known and his plans known to the Lord, he begins to beseech the God of heaven to give him favor with the king of Persia. And so he petitions the Lord. Don't, by the way, you can see what happens in the second chapter, in verses 1 and 2. "And it came about in the month Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, that wine was before him. And I took the wine and gave it to the king. Now I had not been sad in his presence, so the king said to me, 'Why is your face sad, though you are not sick? This is nothing but sadness of heart.' Then I was very much afraid, and I said to the king, 'Let the king live forever. Why should my face not be sad?' And then the king says, 'What would you request?'" And so again, the Lord, we see how the Lord answered this prayer. So this is one of the things that we are to do. We are to ask God that he would give favor even with men. Prepare by petitioning the Lord for that favor. Don't assume that you will be shown favor. And don't simply think that it's because of your sparkling personality and all of these other things. There was reason for Esther to fear. But don't just assume those things, but rest in God's sovereign work. I'm certain there was something else in the mind of Esther as she went in. She was aware that the king's heart is like channels of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he wishes. You see, it's just that undergirding confidence in the providence of God. But she prepared to receive the favor of men by petitioning the Lord for that favor. And I just have to ask you, when you go for job interviews or things like that, do you ask the Lord to give you favor? Do you ask the Lord to intercede? He is the one who directs the hearts and the minds of men. Prepare by doing what you can to curry that favor. And we see this as Esther, having done these things, that she was standing in his presence. It happened the king saw Esther, the queen, and then later on it tells us that she made preparations for this banquet. But she was ready and prepared to meet with the king, that she had dressed herself, she put on her royal robes, and stood in the inner court. She didn't go with her hair in curlers and her bathrobe on, let me put it that way. Okay, so she had prepared herself to go into the presence of the king. And you see here again, we can do those things to seek to be pleasing, not in an effort just to butter people up, but there is a certain way in which we are to approach people. There's a certain way in which we are to conduct ourselves. There is a measure of importance to the suitability of clothing that express the attitude of the heart. Now, I know this is really out of style in our day, but I don't know whether you've seen it or not. I've been in establishments where people have come in to apply for work, and you look at the way they are dressed, and you look at the way they conduct themselves, and you say, you know, if I were looking for someone to represent my company, this person would not be one that I would choose. Now, that's a simple thing. You can see here, and it's given to us for a reason, she put on her royal robes. She dressed according to her station. She recognized that she was going to be coming into the presence of the king. And so she was attired suitably. And that attire was an expression of her attitude. The way we dress affects what we do. I say this, and this is kind of a funny thing. You can take it for what it's worth. This is not gospel. This is simply the way my personality works. When I go to work, I usually wear a shirt and tie. Now, there's a reason for that, and it has nothing to do, because often I'm in my study. I find that when I dress with a tie, I find myself much more focused than when I am not wearing a tie. Now, that's just a silly thing for me. It may not be that way with you. It is simply that I've always done that. Now, I do declare for myself a casual dress Friday every once in a while, and that's okay too, but it's just what I'm saying is the way we dress has a relationship, and of course this is simply an observation that I have about myself. But we see here that we are to go in with that preparation of the way we look and the way we prepare ourselves, and we are to prepare by avoiding that which needlessly provokes. Let me just take you. We're going to go keep your hands there in Esther, but let's go to the book of Proverbs, and we'll be moving around a bit because we've talked about how God gave her wisdom, and the book of Proverbs is the book of wisdom, and we are given a number of things here. Proverbs 20 and verse 2. The terror of the king is like the growling of a lion. He who provokes him to anger forfeits his own life. Don't you just wonder, as Esther was going before the presence of the king, who had a decree that if anyone approached him without being invited, that they were to be put to death. Do you think possibly that this proverb may have been on her heart and mind? We don't pay much attention to it. I hope you do. I would encourage you, if you have not done so for a period of time, just start reading through the Proverbs. Read one chapter every day of the month. The first chapter on the first day of the month. The second on the second day of the month. It's the book of wisdom. And as you go through it for a year, you'll read through most of Proverbs. There are 31 chapters in Proverbs. You'll read through most of Proverbs 12 times by the end of the year.
This is a book that is designed to give you wisdom. And I'm certain that Esther must have been one who studied those things. And so as we read here, Esther was very conscious of this, that the terror of the king is like the growling of a lion. It's a warning. When the lion growls, you'd better watch out. Don't do anything to provoke him. And she knew that she was going to do something to provoke him, because she had to. She had to go into his presence. But she didn't have to do other things to provoke him. Prepare by attending to your appearance. We've already spoken about that. Prepare by planning your speech. Look at Proverbs chapter 16. And we'll look at a couple of passages here, and there are more. Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 21. The wise in heart will be called discerning, and sweetness of speech increases persuasiveness. 25:15. We also see a similar thing in chapter 25 and verse 15. By forbearance a ruler may be persuaded, and a soft tongue breaks the bone. I am certain that Esther prepared herself with regard to her speech as well. What she was going to say, and what we see here, is that was exactly what she does. She invites him to a banquet. And so she is doing so, being very cautious in her speech. And prepare by placing yourself in the way to receive that favor. Esther could not have received the king's favor if she had continued to cower and not go before him. But she, as it says, she put on her royal robes and stood in the inner court of the king's palace in front of the king's rooms. And the king was sitting on the royal throne, in the throne room opposite the entrance. She put herself in the way. This was, as we pointed out, a great risk to her, but nonetheless she approached the king under necessity. And so when we need the favor of men, we should appeal to it. I'm convinced that I am often put off. This is my sin. I just always expect the worst, and so often I'd never make any appeal. And I think the Lord would have us to put our way in receiving that favor. So God's people are responsible to prepare for the favor of men. But ultimately, we must understand that God is the one who moves the hearts of men to extend favor. It's much like divert myself just a little bit, because so often we do tend to think that we deserve that favor. But as we approach the Lord, for instance, or when we approach someone whom we have offended, when we ask for forgiveness, you must understand that you do not deserve forgiveness. You can never demand forgiveness. Forgiveness is something that you can never deserve. Forgiveness implies that you've offended and that you're not worthy. In other words, you've offended you. There's been a breach. And so when we go to the Lord for forgiveness, we ought not to demand it. We ought to ask it only because God is gracious and is eager to forgive. But we cannot demand it. And so with regard to other things, forgiveness can only be granted as favor. And so it is with us. But here she appeals, and she appeals for this favor. But she recognized that God is the one who grants it. And remember that God does not deserve, or we don't deserve, God's favor. It is just that. It is grace, something that is undeserved. And yet, as Esther goes before the king, she relies upon the Lord. And so what we see is God doing exactly that. God moved Ahasuerus to favor Esther with life. He sees her standing there. She has not been summoned. He hasn't summoned her for 30 days. And yet he sees her there in her royal robes. He knows the edict. And yet what does he do? He grants her life. He grants to her that which she desperately needed. I think we see in this passage, if you want to look at it in this way also, what the Lord does to us as we come into His presence. He is the one who grants us favor. He grants us life. Every time you come into the throne of grace, every time you come into His presence, the Lord extends the golden scepter to you. For who is able to stand before the presence of the Lord? And it is for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ that He grants us life and He extends us favor. And I want you to see the abounding and abundant favor of God that He expresses here with the enemy of the Jews, the enemy of His people here. But you see, we were all enemies, and yet God graciously gives us His favor. So you want to look beyond these particular things and see that as well. Remember that life and death are in the hand of the king, and yet God moved Ahasuerus to favor her. God moved Ahasuerus to favor Esther with an audience. Not only did He give her life, But he asked her to approach and permitted her to approach. And as he looked at her and he saw her countenance and the sorrow that was there, we see that he granted her an audience. And he said, come on, tell me what is happening here. God moved Ahasuerus to favor Esther then with a sympathetic response. He asks her what is troubling her. He is discerning. He sees that something is troubling her. And he gives to her a very sympathetic response. In fact, as we can see, he observes her sorrow and then he sought to address its cause. What can I do? What is troubling you? What can I do to alleviate the sorrow? And may I say to you again, let us again see in this a picture of God's favor to us, that He is not hostile to us. In fact, He knows us better than we know ourselves. He is eager to hear our complaints, not complaints in the sense of whining, you understand, but legitimate complaints. And He is the one who is sympathetic. He gives us a sympathetic response. And he tells us that He will hear our prayers for the sake of Christ. God moved Ahasuerus to make a generous response. Now, this response, ask me whatever you want, I'll give it to you, even to half of my kingdom. We see this with Herod later on. This is, I don't know that I would have the boldness to say, well, that's a pretty good start. How about half of your kingdom? I think it's somewhat hyperbolic here. I think it's kind of court talk, you know, bureaucraties to show how generous and magnanimous and magnificent we are. I'll give you half the kingdom. I wonder if she'd have asked whether it had been in the case. But what he's saying is, go ahead and give me a reasonable request. I'm not going to give you the whole kingdom, but up to half of the kingdom you can have. But certainly, there's a generous response here when Ahasuerus grants this request. He is being generous in his response. And then God moved Ahasuerus using unrevealed motives. We don't know why Ahasuerus did this. It may have been love for his wife. It may have been respect for her. We're not told. We simply know that Ahasuerus was moved by the hand of God, and he is the one who gives favor to God's people with men. The second thing that we see here is that God gives his people wisdom and patience. God indeed blesses the plans of the righteous. We mentioned in the introduction that evidently during this season of prayer, God gave to Esther a plan and an approach that was not direct, but was rather indirect. Because she doesn't go in and make known to the king, as we've already said, the plan of Mordecai and say, would you mind doing this guy in for me? She doesn't do that at all. Indeed, she uses that sweetness of speech that we've spoken about. And she responds here, and she says in verse 4, and Esther said, if it please the king, may the king and Haman come this day to the banquet that I prepared for him. You see, she's already made those preparations as well. She had already prepared a banquet. She had prepared the way to receive the favor of the king. And she invites the king and one other person, Haman, to this banquet. And so what we see here is, as God gives us favor, God also gives us wisdom and patience. God gives wisdom for your speech. I am reminded again of, we'll go to Proverbs, because there are several Proverbs that apply here. And again, as we think of wisdom, we ought to think about the book of Proverbs as the book of wisdom that God has given to us. Let's look at a few passages here that may have directed Esther. Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 23. A prudent man conceals knowledge, but the heart of fools proclaims folly. Going over a little bit further to the 18th chapter and verse 2. A fool does not delight in understanding, but only in revealing his own mind. And we compare that then with Proverbs chapter 25 and verse 11. Like apples of gold in settings of silver is a word spoken in right circumstances. And then you can go over, and we won't look there now, but in Proverbs 4 and verse 29, it tells us that we are to speak And boy, my mind, maybe we will go there because my mind just slipped a cog, and I'm not going to be able to quote it to you, so I will read it to you. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 29. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, that it may give grace to those who hear, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. But you'll notice the idea here in these verses of timing and circumstances and wisdom. The righteous man doesn't reveal, and the wise man doesn't reveal everything that is on his mind. He conceals knowledge. Esther does not reveal the plot of Haman initially. She rather opts for a different plan as she seeks then to curry the favor of the king. Wisdom directs the timing of our speech. Esther simply didn't reveal everything that was on her mind. She didn't reveal her request. In fact, she said, come to a banquet that I've prepared. And they come. The king again comes, as we'll see in a moment. And he says, okay, Esther, what is it that you want from me? Up to half the kingdom. And she says, come tomorrow. Come to a banquet, and then I'll let you know what my request is. Esther did not reveal everything that was in her mind or on her heart. By the way, sometimes we need to restrain those things. We don't need to let everyone know at every given time what we are thinking and what is on our hearts and minds. This is wisdom. Wisdom directs also the content of our speech. Here she was given the content with regard to a request to serve in preparing a banquet. She didn't demand anything from the king. Rather, she said, I want to give you something. I want to prepare a feast for you. I want you to come and receive that which I have prepared for you. By the way, as we look at the banquets of the Bible, a lot of business is done over a meal. A lot of business is done at the dinner. Still is, isn't it? Isn't it amazing how things don't change over the centuries? What do? If you want to get down with a client, you take them out to dinner and you discuss some things over some good food and get down to business. And this is what she says. So wisdom directs not only the timing of our speech, but the content of our speech as well. God gives wisdom for conduct as well. In serving, Esther secured the public pledge of the king before she had received his private pledge. She had come into his presence. She was in the throne room. He says, okay, Esther, let me know what's troubling you. If I can take away that trouble up to half the kingdom, I'll do it. That was private. We don't know what he would have done if she'd revealed her request. But what she does in inviting him to a banquet, again, she says, he tells her in the presence of Haman. And so Haman is now in the midst of this. And as they drank wine at the banquet, the king said to Esther, what is your petition? This is verse 6. For it shall be granted to you. And what is your request? Even to the half of the kingdom it shall be done. So Esther answered and said, my petition and my request is, if I have found favor in the sight of the king, and if it please the king to grant my petition and do what I request, may the king and Haman come to the banquet which I shall prepare for them. And tomorrow I will do as the king says. So now not only has the king made this promise to Esther, but he's made the promise and she has secured the pledge of the king in the presence of Haman himself. Now, you know the end of the story, don't you? You know what is taking place here, but you will see that becomes significant later on. So in serving, Esther secured the public pledge of the king. May I remind you again that if this is true of wicked earthly kings, that they are more likely to keep their word when it is made in public. And we can see this with Herod. Remember when Herod had John the Baptist, his wife's daughter, Herodias' daughter, had come in and danced for him. And he was just enamored of this. He said, hey, up to half the kingdom, just ask me what you will, and I'll give it to you. He says, I want the head of John the Baptist on a platter. And we are told that it was because of his word and because of everybody around him that he kept his pledge. I want to remind you that God has pledged publicly to give you everything that you need in this life and the one to come. And he doesn't need to be coerced by anyone else because he is the God who cannot lie. And he has confirmed with an oath that by two immutable things it might be confirmed to you that he is faithful in all of his ways. And in serving, then, Esther set the trap for her enemies. This is the wisdom she set the trap. Haman, as we'll see in just a moment, thinks everything is well. She put Haman at ease. You can see him going home, and he is so satisfied. He says, "Man, I've got everything going my way. Even Esther has invited me to a personal audience. They're just me and the king, and tomorrow we get to do it again. Isn't this great?" That was wisdom. She put Haman at ease. He thought that he had the favor not only of the king, but he thought that he had the favor of the queen as well. And then she set the time for revealing her petition. There would be a second banquet. God gives wisdom for the timing of your speech, for your speech and for your conduct. And then finally, God gives his enemies over to self-deception. He gives you favor with men. He gives you wisdom and patience to wait on the Lord. And then, in this whole process, God gives his enemies over to self-deception. This shouldn't be anything new to you. You see in the first chapter of the book of Romans that those who will not acknowledge God and will not give thanks, God gives them over to depraved mind. He gives them over to believe the lie rather than the truth. And so God gives men over to self-deception. Rebellion blinds men to God's plan. God has not been secretive in revealing his plan and purpose. All you need to do is pick up his revelation, pick up his book, pick up this Bible and read from beginning to end, and there you have the revealed plan and purpose of God from Genesis to Revelation. It is here for everyone to read. And we can see from beginning to end that God says the way of the wicked will not prosper, that God will frustrate the plans of the wicked, that God will bless his people, that he will keep and preserve them. God always blesses faith and obedience. God also turns his face against and curses unbelief and disobedience. This is a no-brainer. This is not rocket science. This is simply the truth of God's word, that God will destroy in time and eternity those who oppose him and who oppose his people. And God will keep and bless his people who love him and obey him. But rebellion blinds the mind of men to that very simple purpose. When men use God's kindness for wicked ends, it only aggravates their sin. And so here, Haman has been elevated. He enjoys all these good things in life, and yet Haman uses all of these benefits not for the advancement of his kingdom or for the worship of God, but rather he uses it to destroy his people. I'm reminded again, and you've heard me say this, but it is so true. Unbelieving men, and this is Cornelius Van Til who used this language, unbelieving men who are in rebellion against God need to sit on God's lap in order to slap his face. They have to use God's earth, the life that God has given to him, the health that God has given to him, the strength, the minds, and every gift that God has given them. When men use those things in unbelief and rebellion against God, they are sitting on God's lap in order to slap him, because we're all dependent upon him. But men are blind to that. They don't even see when they're sitting on God's lap trying to slap him. Men are elated when things appear to go their way. And so we see Haman in verse 9. Then Haman went out that day glad and pleased of heart. He went out and he was just elated that everything that was going his way, things were going better than he had planned. And men are also emboldened when things appear to go their way. For we see that as you go through this passage here and he receives this counsel, he became even more bold and direct in his opposition, even going so far as to erect a gallows 75 feet high on which he plans to hang his enemy, Mordecai. And so he's on track. But do you see what's happening here in the providence of God? He's blind to the judgment of God upon him. And it's a tragic thing. We must remember this about those who are the enemies of God, that they are indeed blind to God's plan. Rebellion blinds men to God's plan. Hatred of God and His people blinds men to God's plan as well. For when he goes out, he's happy, he's pleased, and then he goes by Mordecai. And Mordecai, who now knows of Haman's plan because it's been published, Haman thinks that Mordecai simply ought to be terrified, that he ought to flee from his presence, that at least now you would think that just out of terror for his life and for the life of his people that he'd bow and scrape and grovel and do all those things. And yet when Haman walks out with everything going his way, Mordecai doesn't do that. See, Mordecai also is trusting in the providence of God. He's not going to turn to the right hand or to the left. The threat of Haman is not going to dissuade him. It is not going to distract him. It is not going to do anything. He continues firm in his confidence in God's providence. And so we see that God placed the object of his hatred right in his view. As Haman came out, just as happy as could be, he went out and met Mordecai in the king's gate. He didn't stand up or tremble before him. He was filled with anger against Mordecai. And he goes home and he's just seething. God left Haman to his smoldering rage. This rage that would blind him, that he couldn't see what was happening. Here he thought he had the favor of the queen. Pride blinds men to God's plan. He goes back, and as I say, he thinks all is well, but he goes back and there are folks that are gathered at his house. He sent for his friends and his wife. And then in verse 11, Haman recounted to them the glory of his riches, the number of his sons, and every instance where the king had magnified him and how he had promoted him above the princes and servants of the king. Haman also said, "Even Esther the queen, let no one but me come with the king to the banquet which he had prepared. And tomorrow also I am invited with her to the king." You see, as he begins to boast, he boasts about everything that he has and everything that he all the influence that he bears, that he's the favorite of the king. He was wealthy. He had a large family. He enjoyed the king's favor. He imagined that he had the queen's favor. He considered himself to be great. But Haman lived under God's wrath. And while he may have enjoyed the king's favor, he did not enjoy the king's favor. He did not enjoy God's favor. And without that, all the rest is nothing. And as a result of that, nothing satisfied him. He wasn't satisfied with everything going his way. Everything was ruined because he saw Mordecai there, and he simply couldn't get over it. May I say that if you're not satisfied with God in this life, then look in your life for sin. Look in your life for pride. If God doesn't satisfy you, you will never be satisfied with anything. And then the counsel of others blinds men to God's plan as well. Again, go back to Proverbs, if you will, chapter 24. Proverbs chapter 24 and verse 8. "He who plans to do evil, men will call him a schemer. The devising of folly is sin, and the scoffer is an abomination to men." And in Psalm 1, we are talked about the blessed man who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of the scornful. The wise man is one who does not take the counsel of the wicked. And what happens here as Haman reveals all these things, he reveals also his dissatisfaction, he says, of everything. And yet, verse 13, "Yet all of this does not satisfy me every time I see Mordecai the Jew sitting at the king's gate." And then these people come along and say, "Then Zeresh, his wife, and all his friends said to him, 'Have a gallows 50 cubits high made, and in the morning ask the king to have Mordecai hanged on it. Then go joyfully with the king to the banquet.'" Tell you what, Mordecai, this is great counsel. Build the gallows, and just before the banquet that the queen is throwing for you, ask the king to kill her cousin. That'll really put you in great shape with the king. It'll make just for a wonderful banquet. Now, you see how this is going? The counsel of others blinds men to God's plan. Beware of bad counsel. Bad counsel is that which instructs you in how to succeed in evil. And this is certainly evil. You can always tell, what do you want to succeed in? Do you want to succeed in righteousness or do you want to succeed in wickedness? Bad counsel will tell you how to succeed in evil. They told him to build the gallows for Mordecai and then counseled him to demand Mordecai's life from the king. Get it over with so you can enjoy the banquet. You'll feel better when all of your plans are together. And this bad counsel, as we will see, is going to be really bad counsel. Bad counsel, I would point out to you, is often offered for selfish reasons. Why do you think Zeresh and these people offered this counsel to him? Well, we don't know. Maybe they had a hatred of Mordecai and the Jews as well. I suspect they were simply seeking advantage with this one who seemed to be so powerful in the Persian kingdom, Haman, who was the king's right-hand man. People often tell you what you want to hear. And if people are always telling you what you want to hear and never telling you what you need to hear, then they are not wise counselors. Man, I hate that.